truth. What people need today is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth.
Yeah, well, can people handle the truth, though?
I believe they can, in the Situation Room.
Welcome to the Situation Room, the program that applies God's word to our present situation. We take the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth of God's word, and apply it to our daily lives. Because at the end of the day, what really matters is not what I say or what somebody else say, but what does the word of God say? And I ask that you take everything that you hear me say or somebody else say on this program, and you check it out with the word of God. Because if anyone try to put some on your spiritual plate that don't line up with the scriptures, well, just put that in your spiritual garbage disposal. Because all you want on your spiritual plate is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome this morning to the Situation Room. It is indeed a plumb pleasure to have you this morning in the Situation Room. After all, this is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. We're excited and delighted to have you this morning in the Situation Room. This morning I have a wonderful sermon for you. It's a sermon that was entitled Towers and Light, of Towers and Light, and it's preached by Dr. Calvin Bupps, and he's the pastor of the historical Abyssinia Baptist Church there in New York, there in Harlem, and he's just a fabulous speaker. But you can hear that for yourself. So I'm going to get on out of the way so that you can hear him preach this morning.
I want us now to open our Bibles. I've got two passages. One from Genesis. I believe it's the 11th chapter. Yeah. And I'll start reading at the first verse and end somewhere around the 9th verse. And the second passage is from the Gospel of John. And I'll begin in the first chapter at the first verse and read somewhere through, wherever the Holy Spirit tells me to stop. I think that I gave it to, somewhere around the 12th verse, 1 through 12. That's the first chapter of the Gospel of John, but let's go to Genesis right now. Chapter 11, beginning at the first verse. The Alpha, the Answer, our all. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. And now to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. Parenthetically, what went they out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Did they go out to see a man dressed in soft raiment? No, those who wear soft raiment live in king's palaces. What went they into the wilderness to see? A prophet, God's prophet. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that come into the world. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. May the Lord bless the reading of this word. I want to speak to you this morning, this evening, from the subject of towers and of light. Of towers and of light. I'm a New Yorker, born and raised in New York City, and I'm rather bullish on New York. I use New York as a metaphor for America. I love New York. City so nice, they had to name it twice. New York, New York, that's my home. I was on the plane once with a man from Los Angeles. He was telling me how great his city was. I said to him, lots of stars and lots of cars, but they don't have the lake in the park or the skyline after dark. New York, that's my home. And I use New York as a metaphor for America. Not long ago, I was asked by a documentary filmmaker. Perhaps some of you have heard of him. His name is Rick Burns. He makes documentaries of some import. He made one on the Civil War. It was one of the most powerful documentaries that we have seen in a long time. And then Rick Burns made another documentary. It was a 13-part series and the title was one word, jazz. Perhaps you saw it. It celebrated the great music of America, one of the original art forms born in this nation. You know, Du Bois said that our subtle sense of song gave America its only truly American music. It's only laughter and pathos amid its mad, money-getting plutocracy. Rick Burns approached me and said he was doing a documentary on New York. And he asked if I would be a part of it. Oh, beloved, I dropped my voice 10 octaves. He said, yes, I will. I was happy to be able to celebrate the city that I love so well, and I use New York as a metaphor for America. And I could not wait until the documentary aired, because I would be a part of something that would spread not only across the nation but across the world regarding my city, and I'd get a chance to see myself on television. Vanity does not escape black preachers, you know. And so he interviewed me for an hour or more, and I gave him everything that I had on New York. And I went home when I found out that the documentary was appearing on television, and I shut the house down. Told my wife to make me a bologna sandwich. Give me some potato chips and some Kool-Aid. Put it next to my easy chair. And don't turn on anything else, because I want to catch the top of the series and watch it all the way through. So I sat down in my easy chair. My wife stayed in the kitchen. She couldn't stand it. And the documentary came on. And as the documentary came on, they were interviewing different people. And they talked to one man who said this. He said, New York is the city that greed built. I leaped up from my chair, knocked over my Kool-Aid. I said, what did you say about my city? How dare you, in the beginning of the documentary, insult the city that I love so well? How could you say that New York is the city that greed built? I ran into the kitchen. I said, baby, did you hear that? He said that. She said, why don't you just calm down and go back in there and sit down and see what the rest of the series has to say. I was so angry, but I did listen to my wife. But then I got angrier, because by the time I got back, my part had been gone. I was upset. I turned off the television, stormed upstairs to my study, just as angry as I could be. But then I followed the second advice of my wife. I sat down and I thought about it. The city that greed built, I use New York as a metaphor for America. What did he mean? Then I started to think about it. See, when I grew up in New York, I go to the barbershop, and that's where interesting conversations go on. And as a youngster, I would hear the older gentlemen in the barbershop talk about the New York Yankees. They say, the Yankees gonna win the pennant, man. So how you know? Say, because the Yankees are a money team. They're gonna win the pennant, and the owner's gonna spend all the money he can trying to bring a series title to New York, because New York wants the money. Then I started thinking about the human rat race, if you will. People scurrying all around, everybody trying to get a dollar. Everything I remember about New York that's most prominent in my mind has to do with some respect or another with money. New York is a metaphor for America. With money. Wall Street. The stock exchange. If you can make it in New York, if you can make it there, you can make it
eke out an existence in the cruel concrete jungle. Money! And when I thought about it a little bit more, I remember that in New York, they built a city within a city. This happened in my lifetime, beloved. It was down in the southern tip of Manhattan Island. They started to construct this little city. And, beloved, as they built the city, they didn't build just one tower. They built two. And those towers stretched, pardon this expression, like two phallic symbols up into the heavens. As a youngster, would read about the construction of the World Trade Center. And as I would read about it, beloved, I never saw anything that suggested that these towers were being built for any other reason but greed. Nobody said that they were being built as a token of man's ability to conquer space. Nobody ever said that they were being built as a monument to show the glory of God. Everything that I ever read about these towers and this city was that they were being built to see how much they could lease the space for. Who would get the credit, the governor or the mayor? How will this translate into more economic power for New York City? They didn't build just one tower, they built two. And how did they, Elder Bradford, accomplish this? How were they able to build these two towers that stretched into heaven? And nothing about the glory of God, nothing about the achievements of humanity, but everything suggested that they were building these towers to make a name for themselves. I built it. My company constructed it. I'm getting the lease rights to make a name for themselves. How did they do it? I'll tell you how. They all spoke one language. Spoke one language. Some of you are looking at me like a cow looking at a new fence, trying to figure out where is he going with this. But let me tell you what the language was, and maybe still is. It was a language that touted the virtues of acquisitions and mergers. I grew up in New York, and I remember in New York at one time there was a Manufacturers Hanover Bank, there was a J.P. Morgan Bank, there was a Chase Bank, there was a Chemical Bank. Now, beloved, there's only one bank, and it's called J.P. Morgan Chase. They gobbled up everything in between. Mergers and acquisitions. When I grew up, there was a Time Inc., there was a Warner Brothers Inc., huh? And then there was a Johnny Come Lately, an AOL. Now it's only AOL Time Warner. Everything in the middle has been gobbled up. Acquisitions and mergers. They all spoke a language that touted the virtues of acquisitions and mergers. Now I'm down here in Alabama, but I guarantee you that if you look carefully at the economics of Alabama, you will see the same thing going on. Men and women are concentrating power into one place. They spoke one language. Materialism, the unconscious missionary faith of the West. Materialism that causes you to prostrate yourself before an altar of gold, and as one preacher said, attend the church of unlimited credit. Materialism. They all spoke one language. They had a vocabulary of wretched excesses. Do you remember when you were in grade school, they gave you vocabulary words? They told you to go home and use them in a sentence so that you would learn, huh, how to deal with the vocabulary. Well, let me see if you can use some of these vocabulary words. These are proper nouns. Do you remember Enron? This is a vocabulary of wretched excesses. Can you use Adelphia in a sentence? What about the two proper names of Arthur and Anderson, huh? Wait a minute, am I saying something that's not right? Am I calling your attention to things that you have read about? Wretched excesses, men and women who have prostrated themselves before the God of gold. Materialism has crept not only into society, but into the church. Judged by the power of your gospel, you're judged by the size of your congregation and the amount of money from the sale of your tapes and books. They all spoke one language, touting the virtues of acquisitions and mergers, using the vocabulary of wretched excesses and the grammar of mindless commerce. You see evidence of that today while a war rages, huh? A president and his cronies give out their special contracts to corporations who make money while our children are losing their lives. Mindless commerce, they would risk your son and your daughter, your husband, your wife, so that oil may flow. And with the free flowing of oil, you still watch the prices go up. They all speak one language, beloved. So they built these towers. Not one, but two, to show you the arrogance. And we loved it. Oh, yes. William Jefferson Clinton would have been reelected if he could have run again. He would have been reelected on two words: unprecedented prosperity. Do you remember that? America had a surplus. Everybody had a job who wanted a job. Unemployment was at an all-time low. Some of us will remember how, particularly people of African descent, the statistics came out and said we were far behind, didn't it? Said we didn't have any real wealth, and black people ought to start learning how to invest. And those of us who had two nickels to rub together ran to put them in the stock market, and then we wish we had not have done it. Bigger and richer was better and best. The bigger it was, the better it was. If you made money, it must be God's favor. Everybody was rolling in the dough. America was doing fine. We were getting fat and prosperous. Prosperity gospel found its way. You know, America became like that fella in the Bible. You remember him? I think he's in Luke. You remember him? He came out one day and he looked around and he said, "Oh man, my barns are full." He said, "I got it made in the shade with a glass of lemonade." He said, What should I do? My barns are full. He said, "I know what I'm going to do." He said, "I'm going to tear these down and I'm going to build me some bigger barns." So he tore down his old barns, he built some bigger ones and filled them up. Then the Bible says he went home one evening, took off his old muddy boots and his overalls, put on his smoking jacket and his soft slippers, sat down in his easy chair, looked around and said, I got it made, soul, take thine ease. But what did the Bible say? It said, you fool, this night will your soul be required of you. Well, beloved, it wasn't at night. It was at 8:36 in the morning when those flying bombs came out of nowhere and struck at the heart of our material magnificence and our military might. It wasn't at night. It was at 8:36 in the morning when those planes came around the bend and nobody expected them to come. And they slammed into the towers. And all of a sudden, nearly three decades of self-absorbed narcissistic psychobabble came tumbling to the ground. And all of a sudden, the language was confounded. Nobody knew what to say. How do I know they didn't know what to say? Because just like the rest of you, when the news came on that evening, I turned on to see what they would say about the terrible disaster. And it was just my luck to get Dan Rather. If you remember, if any of you saw Dan Rather, he didn't know what to say. The man who had something to say about everything, Dan Rather just broke down and cried because the language had failed. They didn't know what to say. Pundits coming on television scratching their head. The president caught in a moment talking to some little children. He had to sit there because all of the vocabulary, all of the grammar, all of the language that he had ever learned had been snatched out from under him when those towers came tumbling down. Well, you know what the country does in times like that. They fall back on a patriotism. You remember that? Flags flying everywhere. God bless America. You know, America, love it or leave it. You remember that? And then they went back and tried to get some old time worn vocabulary words. Duty, honor, and country. They tried to revive America with some old words. Duty, honor, and country. But duty, honor, and country just did not work. And let me tell you why it didn't work. Duty, honor, and country had been brutalized and savagely brutalized by the insane folly of presidents and young girls in the Oval Office. Duty, honor, and country had been trashed by United States senators and congresspersons whose paramours either drowned or disappeared and later turned up dead. Duty, honor, and country had been trashed by priests and little boys in church basements. Duty, honor, and country had been torn apart by professional athletes whose natural ability was either enhanced or exhausted by the excessive abuse of drugs. America, did any of you ever read W.H. Auden, the great writer and poet, when he said, take down the stars, put out the sun, dismantle the moon, because men love darkness more than they do the light. America had been brought to its knees. Language confounded, icons torn down, leaders had transgressed upon the integrity that had held us together, and oh, I can hear those crying out like old King Zedekiah when he went to the prophet Jeremiah, is there a word from the Lord? Yes, there's a word, because because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was a light, and the light still shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not been able to overcome it yet. Oh, He is, I tell you, the Alpha, and He is the answer, because He is the Word that helps us to revive the language again. If we're going to save America, beloved, we've got to preach the Word and let the light shine. Is there a word from the Lord? It's with you, brothers and sisters. But only those of you who will dare to stand up and speak truth with power. What did they go out into the wilderness to see? They didn't go to see a fancy Dan dressed in soft raiment, wearing purple coats and alligator shoes. They went out to see a prophet. They went to see God's prophet. And Jesus said about John, of those born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. And with the coming of John, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and men of violence take it by force. You've got to storm the strongholds of ancient wrongs, beloved. You've got to lift up the voice of that revolutionary prophet called Jesus. And you can't be afraid of what might come your way, because you're standing on the promises of the Almighty God. You've got to give America a new language. One that talks about peace and brotherhood and concern for the least of these. Of towers and light. One president said, he was the father of this one, that Americans ought to represent 1,000 points of light. I don't think he knew what he was saying. But I know that I'm with a few of those points tonight. You are the light shining in the darkness, beloved. You are the men and women who lift up the Word of God. And you've got to serve to take our people higher so that they can see what God has for the world. And you do it not only by the preaching of the gospel, but faith without works is dead. And you've got to build churches, and you've got to build schools, and you've got to build housing, and you've got to provide health care. You've got to do everything that you're already doing, but do it even more in the name of Jesus. I got to go back to New York tomorrow. I'm kind of happy, because I like flying into New York. It's a beautiful city. I remember one night, I was coming, I think, out of Atlanta. This was before the bombing of the tower. And I was on the plane. And that night, God's nocturnal wind had blown back some of the heavenly tapestry. And you could see before you all of God's celestial treasures. Oh, that plane dropped down to about 1,000 feet above Manhattan Island. Boom, boom, boom. Ladies and gentlemen, please return your tray tables and your seat backs to their upright and locked positions. We will be landing shortly. About that time, the plane tilted just a little, so that you could look out of the window and see New York below. And beloved, the way the lights were shining, and on a clear night like that, as I looked down and saw Manhattan Island, I said, if heaven is going to look like anything, it's going to look like that. Now, for those of you from rural areas, please forgive me, but the Bible says that heaven will be a city. And I was looking. Like anything, it's going to look like that. Now, if you ever get a chance to come to New York Blue, you'll be coming soon, and that plane tilts over Manhattan Island, I want you to look. The World Trade Towers are not there, but the first thing you'll see is a lady standing in the harbor. She's got her torch lifted high into the air. On her tablet, the words, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuge of your teeming shores. Send these, the homeless tempest tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. If you go up the east-west side of the island, you'll see Grant's tomb. You'll see the Riverside Church. Then you'll see that link between New York and New Jersey, the George Washington Bridge. You come down on the east side, you'll see the monument to world peace, the United Nations. Then you'll come out and see Central Park, the Empire State, the RCA building. Then you'll look down in the south and you'll see the Manhattan Bridge and the Williamsburg Bridge and the gossamer webs on the Brooklyn Bridge. And you'll say, my God, how beautiful it is. You can almost see rivers clear as crystal, leaves on the trees, good for the healing of the nation. I looked over here and I saw the lion and the lamb lying down together. I saw a man doing like this. I said, what is he doing? He said, he's beating his swords into plowshares and his spears into pruning hooks. I said, God, that's got to be heaven down there. And then all of a sudden, brr, 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 the plane landed. I reached up and got my bag from the overhead compartment. I ran out to the overnight park and gave the man $567.22 so I could pull out of the lot. When I drove onto the streets of Manhattan, what's the first thing I saw? I saw two young men standing on the corner, one passing crack, the other passing money. What's the second thing I saw? I saw an old woman with two shopping bags standing over a subway grate trying to keep warm. What's the next thing I heard? I heard fire and police sirens screaming up and down the street. Heard police shooting back and forth. And I said to myself, God, it looks so different down here on the ground than it did way up there in the air. So I'm telling you, beloved, when you get in your pulpits on Sunday morning, take the people up so they can see what God has in store for us. Take them a little bit higher so they can view the land and know what work has to be done. And when we get back down on the ground after having been here for a few days, let us go back to work. Some of us have got to march. Some of us have got to plan. All of us have got to preach. Everybody's got to serve. And don't worry if it brings harm to you. John got his head cut off. Jesus got nailed to a tree. And all of us have been commissioned to teach this world a new language, to teach them how to speak with tongues of men and of angels, to teach them how to have the motive of love so that we can witness a transformed America. That's my word for you tonight, beloved. It's not a complicated word. It's just a word that talks about the world's need for the word and for the light. It reminds you of the towers and how our language got confused. But it also reminds you that the hope is still the Alpha. The answer is still Jesus. And beloved, if we all conspire together, we can build new towers that reach into heaven so that all of God's children may one day be home and be at peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
All right, that was Dr. Calvin Butts there out of New York City preaching about towers and light. All right, that's it for today. Thank you for joining us. Listen to us all day long because we're in your corner right here in the Situation Room.